If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. I hope you love Christmas. It's a great time of the year. Please don't get caught up in the hustle and bustle and lose sight of what it's really all about. Now, I know sometimes as a pastor, as a preacher, you begin to think, well, boy, what can I preach on Christmas that we've never preached on before? But you know, that shouldn't be the case, should it? I mean, the birth of Christ and this, the whole Christmas story, which is just a very small part of the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Luke, as far as the New Testament, but there are beginning in the Old Testament, there's much that brings us up to that point. But there's so many doctrinal and theological issues that we should be reminded of over and over and over repetitiously. We should never get tired of hearing. There's something wrong with us if we think, oh, the virgin birth. Oh, we've heard that before. But that's one of the most important doctrines in all of Scripture. You don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't believe in the Word of God. You don't believe in the miraculous work of God. And probably can't be saved if you don't believe in the virgin birth, because it's such an important part of our biblical understanding. And sometimes we think of the Scriptures and by the way, if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find our first text on page 488, I believe. But I want to remind you that we think often of the Christmas story, and we think, well, that's in Matthew, and that's in that portion of Scripture in the beginning of Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. But you know, really the Christmas story begins in Genesis chapter 3. Isn't that true? Now think with me. Genesis 1 and 2, what was God's favorite saying? It was good. I created this, I created, and it was good. But what happened in Genesis 3? You had the temptation, and you had the fall. And you had the father of lies, Satan, begin his attack on the Savior in Genesis 3. And when you think about it from Genesis 3 and all through the Old Testament, and that's why we're going to Isaiah today, because we see the importance of the prophets. And there's two things you want to keep in mind when you're studying the Old Testament, when you're studying the prophets. Number one, you're thinking back from that point on. Okay, from Isaiah back. And then secondly, you're thinking of what they're prophesying in the future. Because when you're looking at Isaiah, you're looking at what's happened from Genesis up to that point, but you're also looking at the prophet through the direction of the Holy Spirit predicting for us what's coming in the future. And the Old Testament is all about the fact that there's a coming Messiah. All the laws, all of the ceremonies, everything is about the Messiah who's coming. And one of the most important verses in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Let me just read this to you. Just listen. And I would encourage you to jot this down in your notes. Have your sermon notes available there and jot this down. Genesis 3:15, because this is the first verse, this is the first prophecy revealing the one who is to come and defeat Satan. And it's the first prophecy of the virgin birth of the Savior. Genesis 3:15. He would be born of a woman without the involvement of a human father, since he would only come from her seed. And so Adam and Eve's rebellion led to this relational death. And as God promised that the relationship between men and women would become a battle. And listen at 3:15. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. That's the first evangelistic prediction of the Messiah coming in the Scriptures. And then in verse 16, he said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband. And so on. Now, when we get to Isaiah, we begin to see what Isaiah is teaching us. And I want to just give you a little bit of idea. Isaiah is an important book. And if you think of it, it's a long book. It's 66 chapters. And it's broken down into two sections. Wiersbe referred to the two sections as condemnation and consolation. In other words, chapters 1 through 39, verse 8, deals with condemnation, the judgment of God. And then chapter 40, verse 1 through 66, 24, the end of the chapter, the end of the book, deals with consolation, the blessing of God. And really, that theme gives you the theme of the Old Testament. Judgment's coming, but if you'll be faithful, God's going to bless you. Judgment and blessing, judgment and blessing. Isn't that the same message we have today? Salvation is by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Nothing we can work for or buy or do anything to earn. It's totally by the grace of God. And so we see Isaiah then. Isaiah, he was a great prophet. He was a great prophet to the southern kingdom. You remember the kingdom was divided after Solomon's reign. And Isaiah sort of blazed or came onto the scene to describe the condition of this kingdom that was going down spiritually, and it was headed toward disaster. And that's why he begins with the idea of condemnation. The judgment of God is coming if you don't get things right with God. And we see that call came in a very bad year, because they had a good king named Uzziah, but Uzziah had died. And that meant that Judah's human hope to set things right was gone. But Isaiah learned that even in times like that, the Lord was still on his throne and still in control. And is that not the story of the Christmas story? Jesus is born of a virgin, and boy, they're doing everything to destroy him early on. But the Holy Spirit of God is at work. And so Isaiah gives us a long look, because it deals with two great frames of time. It deals with the days in which the prophet lived, and it deals in the time yet to come when the Messiah returns. And he's going to establish his kingdom, and righteousness will prevail. So that's why, Easter, we often talk about Isaiah 53, right? Because it's a very precious chapter telling us of the Messiah as the suffering servant who would bear our sins and then someday rule as king. So the message of Isaiah to us today is to adjust the way we live so that when the king returns, we can enter into the kingdom full speed ahead because we have prepared ourselves by living according to God's righteous standards. So the message we get today, and the message I hope you see in the Christmas story, is live for God. Kick out the slats and just, you know, wide open. Give your life to the Lord. Live for Him. You're going to be in His presence soon. And so Isaiah says, judgment's coming. But let me give you some encouragement. Let me give you some consolation. Righteousness is coming also, and the blessings of God are coming. Now, the theme of the book of Isaiah is the salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, the word salvation means deliverance, and so deliverance is of God. Most commentators say the key verse in Isaiah is chapter 1, verse 18. Come, let's settle this, says the Lord. And that ought to get our attention, shouldn't it, when the Lord says, now come, let's settle this thing. Now, you've been involved in an argument before, haven't you? Someone says, well, let me settle this, because I'm right and you're wrong, right? And so Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, he says, come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. You've heard that verse, right? Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. Now turn over to chapter 7 with me. And I wanted to give you a little bit of that background because there's a couple of things you'll see that will materialize through this and that will help us to understand and comprehend. I love Christmas music. Do you like Christmas music? Any of you like Handel's Messiah? I see a couple of hands. Now, you've got to be disciplined and listen to Handel's Messiah, but I want to tell you, it's worth listening to. Listening. It's not rock around the Christmas tree. You're not going to get any of that stuff. Or Run, Rudolph, Run, although I do like Chuck Berry and Run, Rudolph, Run. But Handel's Messiah, it's amazing that he asked someone, I understand, to help him with the scriptural understanding. But Handel's Messiah is full of the Word of God from Christmas to Easter. And there's a section where he deals with this verse and these verses that I'm dealing with today. Handel's Messiah was an English language oratorio composed in 1741 by George Frederick Handel. What a brilliant, the Holy Spirit worked through him for that. But he captures this deep emotion of the story of redemption. And I would encourage you over the Christmas, my wife, every Christmas, that's her endeavor is to turn on her CDs. That's the only time of the year we pull out CDs. And so she can stop and start. But she will try to listen a couple times through Handel's Messiah. But keep that in mind as you look at this portion of Scripture. Now follow along with me in your outline there, because the outline is very simple. And remember that Isaiah in his prophecy revealed the following about Jesus. He's going to reveal his miraculous birth. He's going to talk about his names. And he's going to talk about his kingdom. So let me focus on those. And again, as you think about the Old Testament prophecy, this is crucial to the gospel message. What do we say? The Old Testament is the New Testament contained. The New Testament is the Old Testament explained. Right? Did I get that right, Steve? Okay, so that's why it's important. Now, the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, you'll remember the Apostle Paul, he said the gospel, according to Scripture, he uses that phrase, according to Scripture, the gospel is what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Christmas then is a good time to study these prophecies. And don't get caught up just, you know, Christmas. And I love the manger scenes. Don't you love the manger scenes? And but let's don't relegate Jesus just to that little baby in a manger, right? Because in reality, and I'll mention this again later, he already existed before Mary, right? He existed back before Genesis 1. And that's why we call it a miraculous birth, right? Just blows our, it ought to just blow our mind, right? How did God do that? Why did, you know, why? Well, and you just accept Scripture as God gives it to us. And that's why Paul reminded us according to the Scriptures. Now, we see also that Isaiah and prophecies about Jesus, and there are many prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. You have the prophet speaking of his birth, and Isaiah is going to speak of his birth, his death, his coming kingdom, the millennium, and he's going to speak of all these things. So let's think about this introduction to the Savior as Isaiah reveals these following about Jesus. Now, look, first of all, his miraculous birth. And look with me in chapter 7 and verse 14. Now keep in mind in chapter 7, and boy, there's a lot of, that's why in your first 2 points there, I've mentioned his predicted birth and his prefigured birth. And I'll give you a little explanation in that in a minute, because that's important to our understanding of how God uses the Scriptures and how he reminds us of all that's taking place. So keep in mind, in the early part of this chapter, you have the message. You have a message to Ahaz, and it would take us a lot of time if we stop and go back and cover that, and just try to look at that later on. But you look at verse 9. He says, the chief city of Ephraim is Samaria, and the chief of Samaria is the son of... And if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. And see, what had happened, there was a compromise in some of the leaders of the nations that day. And the leader who was supposed to be leading Israel at that time, he was compromising, and he had made secret decisions and aligned himself with the enemy. And so God reminds him, if you don't stand firm in your faith, then you're not going to stand at all. Oh, that's a good message for us, isn't it? Stand firm. Regardless of what happens. You know, we go through a lot of ups and downs in life. And for some people, Christmas can even be a very saddened time because of memories and past situations and family that's going on. But we want to stand firm in God's truth, don't we? And we want to keep that in mind. And so we see the commentaries, they try to capture their wordplay here. Hold God in doubt, and you're not going to hold out, he said. If you doubt God, you're just not going to make it. And then you look at verses 10 and 12. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz replied, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. I will not ask. That's a terrible place to be in your spiritual condition. When God says, come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, because you're only going to find rest in me, right? And how many times when we're dealing with something head on, and we refuse to ask, I'm not going to ask God. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 13. Isaiah said, listen, house of David. Now, that's important there. In verse 11, but God can see when you've been rejected. In verse 11, Isaiah refers to God as your God. This is your God, Ahaz. He wants to save you. Will you let him save you? But Ahaz declines. So in verse 13, Isaiah refers to God as my God. My God. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes you say, well, I'm hesitant to witness to someone because I, you know, they might ask me something I don't know. And boy, I'm afraid I don't know a lot about the Bible. Hey, listen, All you need to know is that one day you lived in darkness and sin, and you were born again, and your life has never been the same since. Listen, you don't have to understand a lot of theological truth to know that Jesus came into your life one day and he turned your life around and you've never been the same since. He gave you a purpose for getting up every morning. He gave you a purpose for living, and he gave you hope for the future and hope that you would see your saved loved ones in the future. And so we see here that he turns from that your God to my God. My God isn't on your side anymore, Ahaz. Your opportunity is past. And that's when God decides to send a sign of his own choosing at this point. And there's no bolts of lightning falling from heaven on the enemy armies here. That would have come in handy, and I'm sure that they would have appreciated that. But God's token of his saving presence is improbable at this time, because notice he says, "Behold the young woman." And Isaiah said in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means what? What? God with us. Say that again. Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us as believers. And so we see that this sign, you know, that took place, and this is one of the outstanding verses of the whole Bible. And boy, you ought to mark this in your and go back and read this. And it isn't easy to understand. And you see, the problem is that and there's been a time, you go back and study church history. A.T. Robertson was one of the outstanding scholars of the late 80s and the early 1900s. I think he died in 1930-something. And he taught for all those years at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. The president of the seminary I attended and the pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church, he studied Greek under A.T. Robertson. And A.T. Robertson was a real warrior for the faith. And back when people were, you have to be, see, liberal theologians don't believe in the virgin birth. Why? Because it's a miracle. And if you're liberal and you don't believe in Jesus dying for your sins, you don't believe in miracles. And you see, the battle we have in society is the natural against the unnatural. And God is all about miracles. That's why your salvation is such a miracle. Amen? That Jesus would say to you the moment you said, the moment you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to come in your heart and save you, Jesus said, "I have forgiven you of every sin you ever committed." Can you imagine that Jesus would do that for me? We know what we've struggled with down through the years. We know what rascals were. We know what we've... And Jesus said to you and me, "I don't remember your sins anymore." Would to God that you and I would have that attitude toward one another. We remember things about one another, don't we? But Jesus said, "I don't remember your sins anymore." Why would he do that? He could have remembered. He had the ability to do that. He said, "I chose not to." And so we see this miracle surrounding salvation. Now, let me explain these first two simple points to you. And look first of all at this predicted birth. And so in Isaiah 7:14, you know, this prophecy came true not in one but in two ways. And the first one was the predicted birth, and it was a predicted birth of Isaiah's own son. And you have to read forward to see that in Isaiah 8:1-4, that this boy's birth was tied to the fall of this alliance that had been made. And so you have the parallel of Isaiah 8:4 and 7:16 ties into all of this. And so this child who had this strange name means something like the spoil speeds, but the prey hastens. And it might say that in the margin of your Bible. So you had this predicted birth. And then you have, secondly, Isaiah 7:14 teaches the prefigured the birth of Jesus Christ. And remember, the Apostle Matthew read the Old Testament, and he read the Old Testament with his eye on all of its heroes, institutions, and even the foreshadowed, those verses which foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah. He saw in Isaiah's prophecy of the Emmanuel child, a child, a picture of our ultimate salvation. And so he saw all of this coming. And we face this alliance of sin and death, and that'll never go away, this alliance of sin and death, because that's all Satan has to hang on to. He knows he's a loser, and he knows Scripture. He quoted Scripture to Jesus, so he knows what's coming. And that's why he's running rampant, trying to pull everybody he can with him. But we face the alliance of sin and death that never goes away, because we are no match for them. But at this ultimate level, the baby Jesus fulfills the truest meaning of Emmanuel. And he just simply said, Emmanuel, God with you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. God with you. The moment you invited Jesus into your life as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit began to live inside you. And that's one of the ways you find out if you're saved. You say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, is the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to your life when you do that which is wrong? Because if you get out of God's will and you do that which is wrong, conviction's going to come. If you can sin and be satisfied with it and run to confession at the end of the week, after week, then you've missed the point of what he did. And so we see this important truth that he teaches us here. And someone asked the question, must we believe in the virgin birth? And A.T. Robertson said, absolutely, you better believe. It's one of the most important doctrines of all the Word of God. So boy, don't run away from the virgin birth. Use Christmas season and listen, there's several things out there. Don't let theological liberals... A.T. Robertson, in a little book that he wrote in 1925, he isolated the alternatives. He said, affirm the truth of the virgin conception of Christ or abandon any claim of incarnation. In other words, if you deny the virgin birth, you're denying the incarnation of Christ. Don't run away from doctrine during Christmas. Use this as an opportunity just to remind yourself of important doctrines of the Word of God. The virgin birth. Now we're going to look, I'm starting with Jesus here and his birth. Next week we're going to look at Mary. The following week we're going to look at Joseph. And then the weekend before Christmas, Sunday before Christmas, we're going to go back to Jesus. And, but think about how all this fits together. The incarnation. He's fully God and he's fully man. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. He had to be born of a virgin because he was born into perfection. And yet he was pre-existent. Oh, there's so much involved in that, isn't it, that clarifies for you and me. All right, look at the rest of the outline real quick, and let me run through this with you. So, and then we see the miracle. Now, the miracle surrounding this central miracle. You see all kinds of miracles around this central miracle. We're focusing today on the central miracle. And there are all kinds of miracles around this. And as you read through the Christmas story, look for those. All those angelic announcements and all of those, the timing of the taxing and how all of that took place and the arrival of the wise men. I mean, all of these miraculous things took place because of this one central theme. And then we see the incarnation, and I'm not going to take time to read Philippians 2, 5 through 7. You go and read that later. Will you promise me to do that? Who'll go ahead and read that later? We'll have a quiz on it next week. And we'll have a pop quiz. But we see the incarnation. The greatest miracle was the incarnation. This miraculous virgin birth was a sign, and the name Emmanuel, God with us, announced the incarnation. And of course, we see here, you know, while Isaiah's words would have ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, as the Gospel of Matthew makes clear in Matthew 1, 22 and 23, they had this more immediate application. The birth prophesied was to be a sign, you know, of the coming of the Lord, the birth of Christ, and just everything that surrounded that. And so we see that. Now, you look at his many names, and let's turn over to chapter 9 and look with me at verse 6 and 7. You with me in that in the scriptures? Now, you'll hear this in Handel's Messiah. You remember that in Handel's Messiah? Look at chapter 9, look at verse 6 and 7 with me. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful, right? Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, the dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And when you're reading through this, investigate and look further into that statement there about the throne of David, because that's a great promise in the Old Testament. And go back and look how God the Holy Spirit honored that throne of David and the people he used down the line as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents of David. And that throne of David is an important promise. See, the Jewish people, when they saw the throne of David, boy, that was their thing, right? And so they understood that. Now let's just look real quick at these names. And I'm going to go through them real quick. Now, most commentators put Wonderful Counselor together. But I'm going to separate them just for an emphasis here. But you see the word wonderful in his birth. He's wonderful in his birth, in his life, and his death and resurrection. Wouldn't you say that? We'd say, that's wonderful. And so we see that there will be nothing dull about the reign of Jesus Christ. Everything will be wonderful. And then Counselor, he's one who understands us. He understands us. He cares and is capable and compassionate. There is no problem in your life. Are you listening? Is everybody listening? There is no problem in your life that is too big for Jesus. Amen. No problem in your life. The biggest problem that you're facing today, Jesus got it. You say, well, I don't really like what I'm seeing. Well, that's okay. He's got a plan. And so when you see Counselor, he understands us. The Mighty God, all things are possible with him. Think about the New Testament. Even the wind and the waves were subject to him. He wanted the wind to blow, man, it started blowing. He wanted it to stop, it stopped. Why not? He spoke in Genesis 1, everything into existence. And this great nature we see today. Had Thanksgiving with my son over in Westminster, Maryland. Anybody know where Westminster, Maryland is? And a beautiful part of the country and where he lives. You walk out of his front door, and boy, you see across the valley down in there, especially now that the leaves are gone, and it's just beautiful. And we marvel at this creation. Death couldn't hold him. And you think about this mighty God that we have. He has power to execute his plans. and he will. And then you see there the everlasting Father. What's this tell us? The everlasting Father. You remember the verse in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. That great doctrinal truth. You remember Moses said, if I go to Pharaoh, who am I going to tell him sent me? He said, tell him I am sent you. And you see, that word I am indicates the existence of God. And so we see before Abraham was, I am. And then in John 3:16, he offered everlasting life, the everlasting Father. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting Father. And then you see the Prince of Peace. John 14:27, he brings peace. Now there's two thoughts anytime you see the word peace. Romans 5:1 teaches that we can have peace with God. When you ask Jesus into your life to be your personal Savior, he brought peace into your life. That's peace with God. You're not going to have the peace of God until you have peace with God. That's why a lot of people struggle. They want peace. And we want it now. And God said, peace starts with a personal relationship with me. You're not going to have the peace of God until you have peace with God. That's why our relationships are so important. That's why we ought to relationally have a desire to have peace with one another. We're in this battle together, amen? Let's don't shoot our own army. And then lastly, we see his kingdom. And you see in chapter 9, verse 7, the dominion will be vast and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness. Both of those. He's just and he's righteous. That's New Testament, amen? He's just and he's righteous. From now on and forever, the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And so we see that his kingdom, he teaches that in verse 7, that he's going to bring peace. His government will bring peace to the world. You think this old world will have governments that bring peace? No, not until he comes. He will sit upon the throne of David, Luke 1 tells us. Justice will be found throughout his kingdom. And there's all kinds of other prophecies throughout Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, read that sometime. The poor will receive equity one day. Enmity between animals will be ended, he says in Isaiah 11, 6 and 7. No more danger to man from animals in Isaiah 11, 8. Violence taken from the earth in Isaiah 11, 9. And the entire earth becomes productive. Isaiah 35, 1 through 7. Great joy characterizes his kingdom, Isaiah 35, 10. Christmas with Isaiah. There's so much there, isn't there? I never cease to be amazed how much we can get out of just a couple verses in the Bible. And people say to me sometimes, I don't know how you can spend so much time just looking at one or two verses. I said, I'm thinking, I don't know how you can not spend time looking at one or two important verses. Amen? Are you with me? So in our conclusion, make Isaiah's prophesied Savior your own. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know Jesus today? Are you saved? Why don't you tell someone else about him? Receive him by faith and discover how wonderful Jesus will be to you. Oh, there's so much about the Christmas season, amen? And we're just getting started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this tremendous love that we have in you. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the love and truth that we experience every day in this relationship with you. And I pray as we think about the words of Isaiah that we will certainly think about the prediction and the pretext, all that he teaches us. And we open the New Testament and we see it happen exactly as he predicted. Oh, how we thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that you'll help all of us to experience this during the Christmas season. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if there's someone here today who would say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord as my Savior, and I really don't have that struggle, and I've been struggling with it. I don't have it settled. Could I pray for you? Would you just slip your hand up, please? I wonder if someone would say today, and I tell you, my hand is up on this. Is there someone you know that needs to know Jesus, and you'd like to see them come to Jesus during this Christmas season? Would you slip your hand up? Hands up all over the place. And let's just say a prayer for that person now. And maybe you didn't slip your hand up, but just pray for those people that you know that if Jesus came today, they wouldn't spend eternity with him. And would you pray for them? Father, we thank you now for your blessings. We thank you in Jesus' name.